Ephesians chapter 1, and we're going to be dwelling in the first four verses this morning. I want to ask you off the top, what is your greatest value in life? What is your greatest value in life? Woodrow Wilson made this statement. Think and listen carefully to this. He said, "I would rather fail in a cause that will ultimately succeed than succeed in a cause that will ultimately fail." That is a big statement. To say that and mean it is a big commitment. I would rather fail at a cause that will ultimately succeed than succeed at a cause that will ultimately fail. What is your greatest value in life? We lose things along the way in life that are important to us. We may lose health. We may lose friends, even long-standing friendships. We may lose loved ones. We may lose loved ones, from our perspective, long before their time. We may lose opportunities either because we didn't grasp them quickly enough or circumstances just prevented us, it seems, from participating in that opportunity. We may reach for some things, want them desperately, and find they are beyond our grasp. Everybody wants value out of life. A few weeks ago, Donna and I went to visit a cemetery. Now, on your list of vacation things to do, this probably isn't number one, right? But on vacation, we had the occasion and the time to go to the place where we could pay our respects to my mom and my dad, my grandparents, an uncle who died in infancy, my brother-in-law, a cousin. And as we walked through the markers and noted the names and the dates, I saw the names of so many people I either knew or knew of, and some of them taken from this life at quite a young age. I was shocked as I stood in front of one headstone, and it was of a friend from high school, and I didn't know he had died quite some time ago. My age, gone. And it brought to mind the reality that life is brief. And it raises the question, what is my chief value in life? A man named Saul had his value shaken to the core of who he was. He had been on his way to crack down on these people who were following this man named Jesus, whom they said was the Messiah. And Saul, knowing better than they, so he thought. And knowing God, so he believed, was after them to break up their small groups and arrest them because he thought they were blaspheming. He was a sample of what Jesus had said. If the light you think you have is actually darkness, how deep is that darkness? And while Saul was on his way to destroy the followers of Jesus, Jesus himself revealed himself, confronted Saul, revealed that he is Lord. And Saul, from that point on, really had no choice but to believe Jesus is Lord God. And from that point on, Saul, who we know as Paul by his Latin name, from that point on, knew he had nothing to do with being, or becoming rather, an apostle of Christ. He'd had nothing to do with it. This would be something like atheist Richard Dawkins believing in Christ and telling people about him. There are so many examples in more modern history of people who have turned from agnosticism, the not sure there's a God, or outright atheism, there is no God, to following Jesus Christ. People like Peter Hitchens, brother of renowned late Christopher Hitchens, the atheist. People like Nikki Gumbel of the Alpha Course. People like C.S. Lewis, Chronicles of Narnia, etc. Kirk Cameron, the actor. Simon Greenleaf, one of the founders of Harvard Law School. Bruce Cockburn, Canadian rock and folk guitarist and singer-songwriter, and so many others. But Paul was not an atheist. No, Paul was a monotheist. He believed in one God. He believed in the one true God, the Lord of heaven and earth. And so the idea that people were worshiping this man named Jesus was blasphemy to him. He had to go and rid the earth of this lie as he saw it, and nothing is more dangerous than an angry religious person. And he was that. Nothing is more dangerous than an angry religious man or woman, whether they're an atheist, and that is very religious, or a monotheist or any other ist. And we could turn to many texts in the Bible to answer the question or address the question, what is the chief value in life? There are many. This isn't the only one. But this one has a clear and compelling statement about what matters most. In Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, let's read this introductory part to this letter God guided Paul to write to the church in the city of Ephesus, and probably the region. It was probably a circular letter that was sent around. This letter is from Paul, chosen by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus. I am writing to God's holy people in Ephesus who are faithful followers of Christ Jesus. May God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ. Even before He made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in His eyes. And again, we call on the name of the Lord Jesus to open our hearts and reveal His truth to us. These few verses have this overwhelming wave after wave of intimate truth to you and to me, to the people who believe in Jesus Christ, like the waves of the ocean coming, crashing over us and dragging us under into the depths of the love of God. One wave after another, and the first wave says, God willed. God willed. This letter is from Paul, chosen by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus. The will of God. We sometimes say politely, maybe his hands mentioned too Canadianly, God will never impose his will on you. Not so. He can, and he does. And he did in the case of Saul. God doesn't include us based on our potential. He doesn't hire a headhunter and say, find me the best people to be my people. He can and he does choose. Paul wrote to the church in Rome, and he gave the example of Rebekah from the Old Testament, saying, even before her twin sons were born, God decreed that the older Esau would serve the younger, Jacob. Romans 9:12. Total reversal of expectation. And then Paul writes, for God said to Moses, I will show mercy to anyone I choose, and I will show compassion on anyone I choose. So it is God who decides to show mercy. We can neither choose it nor work for it. Romans 9:15. God willed you into his family. Not because of our potential, because of his will. Yet the message must still be spoken, because it is the message of Jesus that instigates faith. Paul wrote, so faith comes from hearing, that is, hearing the good news about Christ. Romans 10:17. God's compassion isn't conditioned upon human responsiveness. That's not why he loves. But he harnesses the wills of both believers and rebels to bring about his will. He said to Pharaoh, who rejected the Lord, I have appointed you for the very purpose of displaying my power in you and to spread my fame through the earth. Romans 9:17. Yet God's will is that everyone should understand the truth and be saved. 2 Timothy 2:4 and 5 is clear about that. God willed Paul into this ministry of apostleship. It was God's will, and it was a gift. And a gift is not a reward. 1 Corinthians 12, Paul unpacks the spiritual gifts, some of them to the local church. And he makes the comparison between the human body. He uses the metaphor of the church as the body of Christ. And in 1 Corinthians 12:18, he makes the statement that God has ordered the body just as he wants it to be. It was God's idea. God's idea what your gift is. Not your idea. And some days you might say, no, it was not my idea. But God gifts according to his will. Our bodies have many parts, and God has put each part just where he wants it. So our actions reflect God's active will working in us. Philippians 2:13 says, for God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. God's will, the will of God. So we might well be thankful for good teaching at home, as Paul was, for spiritual heritage, for parents, grandparents who taught us well. That is good. However, if we're here today and we're being good boys and girls because mom and dad or grandpa and grandma thought it was a good idea, we need to hear the gospel of Jesus again. That the gospel includes the truth that God chooses us, and no training, no heritage, nothing leads us across the threshold into the kingdom of God. Nothing but God himself. Those things may lead us up to the doorway, but they do not lead us through. Only God can lead us across the threshold into the kingdom of heaven. And he's done that for you who believe in him. He has brought you across the threshold, God and God alone. So the opening question today is simply, have you come to the place in your life where you have said, yes, Jesus is Lord, and I surrender to him with all that I am, and therefore I have been or will be baptized to symbolize that. I am his. John Wesley, who became a famous preacher in Britain and early America, said that one day he went to a chapel service and the man up front was reading. So this doesn't sound very exciting to me, but this is what was happening in church. The man was reading an introduction to the commentary Martin Luther had written on the book of Romans. Yeah. There was a video and everything. And when Wesley heard him talking about the kindness and the love of God, he said, my heart was strangely warmed. And he was changed. He was willed into the family of God. Now, your story and mine are not John Wesley's. God wills us into his family differently, and your experience is going to reflect how he has willed you into his family. But God did not look for your potential. He willed you to be his own. When Jesus' disciples were listening to him, and he told the story of how it's difficult for the rich to enter the kingdom of God, they said, because in their mindset, spiritual and material blessing signified the blessing of God and favor from God. They said, who in the world then can be saved? Jesus answered, what is impossible for people is possible with God. God isn't looking for your potential or your lack of it. He isn't looking at that. Life's value is in the Lord we know, not in the stuff we want. Life's value is in the Lord we know, not in the stuff we want. Not only did God will you to himself when you didn't care and you weren't looking, he also changed you. God changed you. Paul wrote, I am writing to God's holy people in Ephesus who are faithful followers of Christ Jesus. Holy people. Holiness, what is that? Holiness is much deeper than mere ethical boundaries or morals. It certainly includes those, is expressed through those, rather. For example, in the Old Testament, when God was preparing the people through Moses, because God was going to come to Mount Sinai and he was going to show up with all the, excuse me, but the bells and whistles. It was going to be brilliant. His holiness would arrive and appear to the people. And so, now, there's nothing wrong whatsoever with sexual intimacy between a husband and wife. It is normative, it is good, it's holy. But God said to Moses, you set the people apart, have them wash their clothes, and abstain from sexual intimacy until I come. Now that stipulation, that prohibition didn't continue on. It certainly didn't continue into the New Testament for worship. However, if you wash your clothes before you come to church, people will thank you. But the point here is that holiness is something much greater, much more all-consuming than ethics or morals or behaviors. Holiness is being at home in the presence of a holy God. Paul writes to the holy people. How are we holy then? After describing a life of sinful practices, Paul wrote to the Corinthians and said this, 1 Corinthians 6:11, some of you were once like that. You were like that. but you were cleansed. You were made holy. You are made right with God by calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. So only God makes us holy. And when we call on the Lord Jesus, who has died for our sins and taken them on himself and risen again, he alone makes us holy. And his Holy Spirit then has come into your life to live in you. And so as God's holy people, we live in a fulfilled and obedient relationship with the Holy Spirit, a relationship of ultimate value. As people at home with the Holy Spirit, our obligations, our behaviors change. Paul puts it this way, Romans 8, 12 and 13. The Spirit of God who raised Christ Jesus from the dead, that same Spirit is in you. He lives in you. Just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, that's powerful. He will give life to your mortal bodies by this same Spirit living within you. Just in case we didn't get it. Therefore, dear brothers and sisters, you have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. Yet again, this relationship is not based on behaviors. Rather, behavior results necessarily from this relationship. Paul continues, Romans 8, 14, describes this deep warmth with the Holy Spirit. And he says, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. So you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's Spirit when he adopted you as his own children. Now we call him Abba, Father. Intimacy at home with the Holy God. The Holy Spirit living in us. God changed you. Keep that in view. A pastor shared that he had prayed for three young adults that they would be successful in their business endeavors. And they were. God heard. And they were blessed. But within 6 years, one had gone through divorce. Another was bankrupt because had frivolously and unwisely thrown around the money that he was not used to having. Kent Humphreys writes, the most dangerous spiritual obstacle that leaders can face is when they have no problems and have to learn how to deal with success. But you see, life's value is not in the things we want. It is in the Lord we know. He has changed you. He has made you into something called holy. Not only has he changed you to the core, but then another wave rolls over us here. God blessed. He blessed us. God blessed. We have to notice the words in verse 2. May God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of you are saying we're only at verse 2. Okay, listen, here's a secret. I have preached this message 4 times in the last 24 hours to myself and the walls, and it gets shorter every time. You'll be glad about that. But here's verse 2. May God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. Grace is charis. It means the undeserved favor of God. And peace is eirene. Anybody here named Irene? It means peace. Eirene, it's similar to the Hebrew word shalom, which has as part of its meaning spiritual prosperity. Grace and peace to you from God our Father. It's more than a greeting. This is not just a formal statement in a letter. It's a reality. He's saying this is the state in which you live. This is a state of being blessed. Grace and peace. So we can do this right now. I would like you to turn to somebody, shake their hand or grab their hand, if that's not creepy. Look them in the eye and say grace and peace to you. Grace and peace to you. Grace and peace to you, Shane. Grace and peace to you. Grace and peace. Grace. grace and peace, grace and peace. So given Paul's unlikely candidacy for the kingdom of God, his mind could gush on here, and his pen could gush on, and he would write all praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ. This wasn't just merely a statement of knowledge. He wasn't saying, here's a bit of theology, you should know. This will be on the exam. It could be on the exam, but this is personal praise from someone who had been Christ's antagonist, someone whom God had willed into his family, someone God had changed when he didn't want to be changed, and someone who God had blessed. What makes you stop and praise God? A writer, a scholar named Kirby wrote, Paul wrote this in a state of controlled ecstasy. What makes you stop and praise God? One summer, I worked in a lumber mill up in northwestern BC. And I worked a lot of overtime because I was a student and I was saving as much money as I could. And there was lots of overtime. There was lots of cleanup to do in the mill. And so cleanup included lots of sweeping, picking up end cuts and bits of wood everywhere when that part of the mill was shut down. And we would sweep it up. And then hatches in the door could open up. And we would sweep or often shovel all the debris down onto the swiftly moving conveyor, which took it all to the chipper saw. And it would just go, and it was fiber. And I recall sometimes things getting jammed up down there in that chute and crawling halfway down with the shovel and beating away and loosening it, and away it would go, and then climbing back out. And I shudder when I think of that. I shudder. I think, what an idiot. But I was 20 and I was indestructible. And I shudder because I was one little slip and a loose shoelace away from death. And I think all praise to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I ask the question, why am I still here? Not only because of that, but so many things. And I ask the question, why am I doing this? Only by God's grace. I don't have any illusion. I'm not under any delusion that I deserve to do this or be here. None whatsoever. I walk around here early Sunday morning and I pray and I kind of go, take me now. Take me now. But we close the rapture tunnel. It doesn't happen. But as I walked out the doors this morning, I felt like the Lord was saying, I'm doing new things. I'm doing new things. No, who deserves to be here? It is because the grace and peace of God, it is because we have been blessed with all the spiritual blessings of Christ. And we will talk much about what that means as we go through this letter. Paul's point is that all that we long for is in Christ. It is who you know, not the stuff you want. Not that we have to wait for heaven. The point is not we have to wait for heaven before all these blessings in Christ come to us. But the Christ has brought the blessings of heaven to us on earth right now. That is the point of this. They're in Christ for us right now in ways we only see dimly, but with increasing clarity as we walk with Christ, we learn of the spiritual blessings that are in Him. It was said of Corrie Ten Boom's sister Betsy that when she was in the Nazi prison camp, extermination camp in World War II, that she was someone who was like, it was like she had already died and gone to heaven. We are importers of the culture of heaven to earth. Paul describes this value in Colossians 3, 2 and 3. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth, for you died to this life and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. The point is not just think about going to heaven. Just think about getting it. No, that's not the point. The point is through Christ, these things are here now. And so exult in Christ, because all the blessings of the heavenly realms are yours through Christ. Now, A.W. Tozer said, our insistence upon seeing ahead is natural enough, but it is a real hindrance to our spiritual progress. God has charged himself with full responsibility for our eternal happiness and stands ready to take over the management of our lives the moment we turn in faith to him. You need to let it go. The management of your life. So God willed, God changed you, God blessed you, and then finally God chose you. God chose. Even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God didn't consult anybody before he chose you. He didn't bring out a list. He ignored human standards. Human standards of what we think is perhaps excellent. What is strong? What is wealthy? What is status? What is appearance? No, God wrote through Paul to the Corinthians, instead, God chose things the world considers foolish. I find that so comforting. In those moments where I feel like a total social klutz or, just think, Lord, why me? God chose things the world considers foolish in order to shame those who think they are wise. And he chose things that are powerless to shame those who are powerful. God chose things despised by the world, things counted as nothing at all. And he used them to bring to nothing what the world considers important. As a result, no one can ever boast in the presence of God. God chose you. God chose you because he's good. That's 1 Corinthians 1, 27 to 29, by the way. No room for elitism. Not because of what we can bring to the table, but just because he's good. He chose you. He chose you. And he chose you from before creation or the foundation of the world. Not just a statement about time, but also about how deeply rooted in God's will was the decision to choose you. It's a kind of regenesis, a new beginning. We've gone through Genesis and a lot of Exodus. Well, this is a kind of regenesis, God's new beginning in our lives through Jesus Christ. Colossians 3:12 explains this chosen, changed life. It says, since God chose you to be the holy people he loves, you must clothe yourselves with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. By God's kindness, he sets us apart. Not to be elitists, to be humble. He calls us his own. He calls us faultless. The same word was used for a sacrificial animal in the Old Testament that had no blemishes. And he did this all through Jesus Christ. And by the way, the Apostle Paul wrote this from prison. He's in jail for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he doesn't write this letter to this church because there's a particular problem. Like his other letters, there's a problem in the church and he's helping them know how to solve it through Christ. Not this time. In Ephesians, he's just thinking about all that is ours through Jesus Christ. That's all. The authors of the book Life Keys wrote, the key to fulfillment is resting in the knowledge that you are within God's will rather than engaging in a futile search for worldly happiness. Saul had a taste of success, but it turned out to be nothing compared to knowing Jesus Christ. God had chosen him. Life's value is in the Lord we know, not in the things we want or crave or want to control. How do you define success? What's your deepest value? God willed you into his family. He changed you. He blessed you with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms because you are united with Christ. And he chose you. He chose you to be his own. So, fellow shepherds, what do we do? Often the question then at the end of a sermon is, well, so what do I do? What do I do? I'm listening, so what do I do? I don't know. Look, so often in Scripture it doesn't say, here's what you do. Now, it's a fair question. I'm not making fun of that. I think that's a normal reaction. So what do I do? Well, there is an answer. But it starts with what you don't do. We stop taking credit. I mean, last week we talked about this. You receive praise by saying thank you. Because that's good. That's an important thing. Encouragement. It's a great thing. Keep giving that to people. And just say thank you. And praise God for it. But we don't take credit at all for being in Christ Jesus. We don't congratulate ourselves for being chosen. It's like saying, I got it together. I was born. I had nothing to do with that. And you really didn't have anything to do with being chosen or willed into God's family or blessed. You are chosen, not elite. Chosen to love. You didn't do it. And that results in the thing we do. All praise to God all the time. All praise to God for all he is and what he's done for us and what he's doing in us and through us. We transfer our attention and our affection from what we want to who we already have. Because Jesus Christ, friend, Jesus Christ does not add value to your life. He is the value of life. Would the worship team please come? And as they're coming, here's what I'm asking of us this morning. And this is really a transition to the shepherd's table. Shepherds is spelt at the end, D-S apostrophe, plural. You're the shepherds. And so, in some manner, whether you raise a hand, whether you stand, kneel, or just be seated, it's up to you, really. Whatever works, whatever says to you, I'm responding. I am a shepherd in the kingdom of God. I'd like to pray for you as shepherds, Father. For those who are praying shepherds, Lord, remind them often what to pray, who to pray for. As we pray for one another, as we pray for our neighbors, as we pray for our church and our leadership and our families, oh God. Bless those who are shepherding small groups. Bless those who shepherd one person at a time. Bless those who shepherd by greeting, who shepherd children, who shepherd youth, who shepherd young adults, who take time to speak to their neighbors. Who shepherd the soundboard and the media and the coffee table and common grounds. Who shepherd by keeping this building clean and keeping it put together. Who shepherd our grounds and make them beautiful. On and on. We are yours because you willed us to be. And why, I don't know. And you changed us, and we're called holy. From the depths of your spirit to ours, and we are blessed. Importers of heaven. and we are chosen. Thank you. It's overwhelming.